At the Crossroads is a collection of sermons preached at Crossroads Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. The following sermon was given by Pastor Aaron Smith on Sunday evening, January 21st, 2018.
We have made it all the way to Jeremiah chapter 30, and so we're going to continue along with our series here. We're going to pick up and format it just a little differently. As we come into 2018, my goal is to be finished with the book of Jeremiah in this first quarter, and Lord willing, we'll be able to make it there. Now, in order to do that, we're going to have to cover a little bit more ground than we have been each week. And so I want you to look tonight at Jeremiah chapter 30. That's where we're going to end up, but I want you to go over to Jeremiah chapter 32, that we may begin there, and then we're going to work backwards and kind of come and end in Jeremiah chapter 32. So we're going to cover chapter 30, chapter 31, and chapter 32. But one verse to read tonight, well, two verses rather, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Can we read that again for emphasis' sake? God is speaking here as he says to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" I want to preach a message entitled this evening, "Is there anything too hard for God?" Is there anything too hard for God? Let's pray tonight and we'll look at this passage. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so very much for how you work in our lives. And Father, I thank you as we ask this question, as you have asked the question to Jeremiah, of course, one that I think doesn't even need a response or an answer. For Father, we already know that there is nothing that is too hard for you to accomplish or to do. And so God, tonight, may we put our hope and our faith and our trust in you as our Savior, as you as the God of all flesh, the Father of heaven, the Father of earth. God, may we trust in thee. As we look through this book and continue through our study in the book of Jeremiah, I pray that you would just draw our attention to who you are, that we might know you in a better way. Help us through this. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Now, when we come to Jeremiah chapter 30, we are going through a transitional portion of the book of Jeremiah. When we ended in Jeremiah 29, we will take note that Jeremiah has been preaching about the coming doom of the Lord. And he has been very clear, as God has given him the words to say, that he has said exactly what God has told him to say. And by the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 30, when we concentrate on Jeremiah 30 through chapter 39, what we're finding is the prophecies of what's going to happen to Judah and Israel in the near captivity. Now, from Jeremiah chapter 30 through chapter 36, this is a section that breaks from the chronological order of the book. Chapter 30 is one that suggests that itself may actually be the first of the writing of Jeremiah. Now we find that those indicators come from the first two verses of chapter 30, as God directs Jeremiah to write down all the words that he has spoken to him. Look at verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 30, as the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, and saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, that they possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." And so we find here that God is directing Jeremiah to write down the words that he is speaking to Jeremiah. And he says, I want you to write them in a book that they might have them. And he tells them that they're going to be coming back. He said this is going to be concerning Israel and concerning Judah. And they're coming. Now, it's interesting that as Jeremiah is writing these words down, he's not just writing them down. He's also speaking them to them. As we see throughout the first 29 chapters, that God would give Jeremiah the words to say, and Jeremiah would say those words. Jeremiah would deliver God's message. But at the same time, God is telling Jeremiah, don't just say these words, but write them down. Write them down. Save them in a book that you might know. Now, why is that? Now, I understand that technology has changed a little bit in the last 4,000 or 5,000 years. Just maybe a little bit. We have the capability, and we've had the capability for probably a little over 100 years to save and to keep the recorded words of people. Now, we know that over the last 100 years, sometimes those recordings have gone by the wayside. Now, we know that in today's society, we're told that once something goes into and onto the World Wide Web, it's there forever. Now, we don't even know if that's true yet. But that's what we're told. And so we know today that there is some power and a little bit more preservation with the spoken word than we've had at one time. And yet we still find people writing books. We still find the pages of books to be something that is very special. You see, as God told Jeremiah, write these words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. We learn from that four basic principles about the written word. First thing that we learn is that the written word can travel farther than the spoken word. Isn't that true? I mean, if we consider just for a moment the pages of God's Word as God commanded other men, as holy men of God spake as they were moved to write down and pen the words that God spake to them. And we hold in our laps and in front of us, some of you may be looking at a mobile device or something like that, but you're able to have and hold the very words of God because the written word can travel a whole lot farther than the spoken word. The second principle we learn from the written word is that written words can be preserved better than spoken words. It can be preserved better than spoken words. Now, of course, again, our society has changed that just a little bit, but the written word can be preserved as God has preserved His word for us. The third principle we learn from this is that written words fulfill a more enduring ministry than spoken ones. Now look, I preach a few times a week, sometimes more than three times a week, but the fact of the matter is this, sometimes I forget what I've said. And we don't record absolutely everything that we go through and that we have. And so the written word, though, fulfills a more enduring ministry than spoken ones. How many of you have ever heard the name of Charles Spurgeon? Raise your hand nice and high if you've heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher in England in the 1800s, and it was one of Charles Spurgeon's ministries that whenever he would preach a sermon, that he would write out word for word what was happening and what was being said. And today, you can buy, if you chose to, the Metropolitan Tabernacle series of sermons by Spurgeon. It's a huge, huge volume of books that contained the sermons and the words of Charles Spurgeon, because he believed in this principle right here, that in order to fulfill a more enduring ministry, you had to have the written word. And God told Jeremiah, write these words and record them in a book. I say the fourth principle that we can learn from these written words is that written words can fill an area which spoken words cannot reach. You see, it's in the written word that we can take with us and meditate upon and read over and over and over again and see exactly word for word what we have in front of us. As God is telling Jeremiah here to write down these words concerning this coming of great tribulation to Israel, we find in verse number 3 that the days are come, the Bible says, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, that they shall possess it. God promises, as this captivity is coming, as this second captivity is coming, as another captivity is coming, He still promises to them that they will return to the land. And as God has given to Jeremiah these words to pen down, it is something that these people of Israel and these people of Judah can carry with them into captivity. And these words that are penned will be a consolation and a reminder to them as they go through this time. In verse number 4, he says, these are the words concerning the Lord, concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even to the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Look at verse number 8. For it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall be no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, in whom I will raise up unto them. As he says, they're going to go into captivity. He says their future may seem bleak. He says, but there will be preceded after that time of the great tribulation, at that great day of David's trouble, that David will be raised and see that, or David their king, whom I will raise up unto them, and they will serve God, the Lord of lords. In verse number 10, therefore fear not thou, or fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I will make a full end of all nations. Whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound, that thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, and they seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go up into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. And I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. All their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach me, unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with a fury, and a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Wow! The coming of the great tribulation. As we just read that entire chapter, I want you to notice that God is saying to Israel, He's saying, yes, you're going to be going into captivity and you're going to be held captive. But as every time that God said they're going to be held captive, God always gave a message of hope. God always gave a message of release. God always gave a message that there would be a time that they would be His people, that they would serve Him. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there certainly isn't. As we come to Jeremiah chapter 31, what a beautiful passage. As God is getting ready to give the prospect of future, and is all based upon God's everlasting love for them. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now we see over a dozen times through this one chapter of chapter 31 that God is going to tell them what He is going to do. I told you this was a matter of prophecy. Usually prophecies have to do with what is to come. And in chapter 31, as this prophecy begins just in the very first verse, as he said back in verse 24 of chapter 30, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart in the latter days. Ye shall consider it." And then verse number 1, at the same time, the Bible says, saith the Lord, "will I be the God of all the families of Israel." I think it's important as we mark down the number of times that God says He's going to do something. Oh, that can be the first one right there in verse number 1. "Will I be the God of all the families of Israel?" Why? What is it? It is out there as God's love for them, which is compelling Him to do this. In verse number 4, we see it again. As God said in chapter 30, you're going to go into captivity, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And look what He says in verse 4. He says, "Again, I will build thee." I will build thee. One of the reasons He could say in chapter 30 that they're going to come back and they're not going to be afraid, because God has said that He would be their God. And He said He would build them. Notice He says, "And thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with all the tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances and of them that make merry." He said, it's going to be a joyful time, and I'm going to build thee. In verse number 8, we find Him again saying, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the women with child and her that travail with child together. A great company shall return thither." God says, "I'm going to bring everybody." He said, from the north and all of the places that they have been scattered, He says, them that are lame and them that are blind and them that are with child and them that travail with child together, they shall be a great company return. And God says, "I will bring them." In verse number 9, He says, "They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them." Look what He says. "I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." You see, God said they are in captivity, and they're in captivity because there's one that came that was stronger than them. But there was one that might have been stronger than Israel, but they certainly weren't stronger than God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Certainly not. In verse number 13, He said, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Oh, hallelujah. Man, we have times of sorrow ourselves and we have times of mourning. But here the Bible says, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. There's going to be a change of heart. And it all comes from God and all stems from God's love. In verse number 14, he says, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. That word satiate simply means to fill. He says, I'm going to fill my priest with fatness. Oh, he says, they're going to be healthy. In verse number 20, he says, is Ephraim my dear son? Absolutely he is. He already said he was in verse number 9. He said, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Oh, may we not forget the mercy of God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now you think with me for a moment. We've already learned through these first 29 chapters that Israel was getting exactly what Israel deserved. There's no way around that. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, to come back to Him, to turn from their wicked ways, and they chose not to do it. They chose. And yet God said, I remember Him still. He said, my bowels, he's talking about God, are troubled for Him. I will surely have mercy upon Him, saith the Lord. Let me ask you something. I think one of the hardest things in life for anyone comes down to the area of forgiveness. Haven't you struggled, have a hard time forgiving sometimes? I certainly do. Aren't you glad God doesn't? Aren't you glad we have a God full of mercy? Oh, that we might get a hold of that. The Bible does tell us to forgive as God has forgiven us. That's all the way, by the way. I forgive you, but... No, God said He'll have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Oh, that we might have mercy that's been extended to us, extend to others. In verse number 27, we see the next time He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. You know what God's promising here? A fruitful time. Now think with me here. Remember He said in Haggai, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, I think. It may have been on a Wednesday night. But in Haggai, the Bible said, God gave Haggai the message that the people of Israel were filling themselves. It said, you have sown much, but you reap little. You've drank much, but your thirst has not been filled. He said, you earn wages and you put it into a bag filled with holes. He says, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much you sow. You can sow thousands and thousands of acres and you won't have enough. And yet here is God saying, I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. He's saying, I'm going to make it fruitful again. He said, there's going to be men roaming around. There's going to be women roaming around. There's going to be the seed of beast. And God says, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. God says, I will do this. I will do these things. Let's just review very quickly. He said in verse number 1, Will I be the God of all the families of Israel? He said in verse number 4, I will build thee. In verse number 8, he said, I will bring them. In verse number 9, he said, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. In verse number 13, he said, "For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them." In verse number 14, he said, "I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." In verse number 20, he said, "I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." In verse 27, "That I will sow the house of Israel and thine house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." In verse number 31, oh, look at this. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break altogether," although "I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man or no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Look at this. "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Hallelujah. Whew. So I will make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, he said, I'm going to make it with the house of Israel. He said, "I'm going to put my law in their hearts. I'm going to write it in their hearts and be their God, and they shall be my people." He says, "You don't have to say anymore, know the Lord." Look at this. "For they shall all know me." We've been talking about for weeks now about knowing God. Knowing God. We've discovered that it's possible to know Him. And here's another verse. Look at this. "From the least of them to the greatest of them." He says, "And all in between, they shall know the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea, when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. In those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can be measured, and the foundation of the earth stretched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the towel of Haniel unto the gate of the corner. The measuring line shall yet go forth over against upon the hill of Garib, and shall compass unto Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." God says, "I'm doing away with all of that." He said, "I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." This new covenant that God makes, oh, what a grand distinction, as He writes it upon the tables of their heart rather than the tables of stone. Isn't that something? God says, "I'll give it to them. I'll give it to them." And then in chapter 32, we find something that I think is just the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. "For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." Hold on just a second. So Jeremiah has been faithfully preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." As he's been faithfully preaching, "Thus saith the Lord," and saying, "This is what's going to happen," what he said was going to happen is now happening. And Zedekiah says, "Jeremiah, this is your fault." Does this make sense to anyone? I'm fairly certain. I mean, if we were looking at today, Zedekiah would probably be one of the liberals. You know, this is your fault, preacher. You did this to us. You're the one that prophesied this. Instead of saying and falling on his face before God and saying, "What do we have to do? All we have to do is listen to what Jeremiah said, repent from our ways and do that." No, no, no. Zedekiah says, "No, Jeremiah, you're going to jail." Whew. And there he is, in jail. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape." Or go back to verse number 3. "Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy? Say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the land, or out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." He says, "Jeremiah, you're going to jail. You're going to jail." And so here's Jeremiah, he's in jail. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah again. And God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Ananoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it." Let me just summarize this. They're leaving. Captivity is going away. I mean, they're being carried out. And here's Jeremiah's cousin. He comes to him and he says, "Jeremiah, I want to sell you my land of my inheritance. You're my next of kin, and according to the law that, according to the law, you had to give the opportunity to the next of kin to purchase anything." It goes back all the way to the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. So Jeremiah was the next one. Now, everyone's being carried off into captivity. It's already started to happen. I mean, how many of you would think that this is a great time to invest in property in Israel? It's because God's already said He's going to make the whole land desolate. And Jeremiah gets a little confused here as far as, should I do this? Should I not do this? Is this really a good investment? But because God had told him, Hanamel is going to come, and he's going to ask you to buy his land, Jeremiah says, "Okay, I'll buy it." And he gives him, I think, 16 or 17 shekels of silver, and they weigh it out and they record it. And the Bible goes through in these few verses here as you get through verse number 13 and 15, and Jeremiah talks about how they weighed the silver and the balances, and they recorded it in the book that Jeremiah had purchased this land from Hanamel, and they get it there, and he says in verse number 13, "And I charge Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and the evidence, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." You say, why in the world will Jeremiah purchase a plot of land during this time? He did it for one reason and one reason only, because God said they're coming back. That's right. This isn't over. Why? Is there anything too hard for God? Certainly not. When we jump into verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord." And I want to read this prayer of Jeremiah as he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensed the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings, which he hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts that are come unto this city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because the sword of the famine and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou, behold, hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee a field for money and take witness, for the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Certainly not. He said, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against it shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even until this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings and their princes, their priests and their prophets and their men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal which are in the valley of the son of Himnon to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them that do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them that do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate, without men or beast. It is given into the land, into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valleys and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return. Is there anything too hard for me? God said. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? While we may not have a full understanding of everything that has taken place here, God said, they are going to stand in a place of judgment and in a place of captivity for what they have done, for what they have caused. Even after opportunity of repentance, they still chose to not serve God. And God said, this is what happened. But yet, even in God's wrath, as He described it, in His anger and fury, God still said, they'll come back. He says, Jeremiah, you're the first of many that's going to purchase land here, but yours is first. He said, they'll buy it for money, subscribe evidences. They'll buy it in Jerusalem, they'll buy it in Judah, they'll buy it in the south, they'll buy it in the north, in the mountains, in the valleys. They'll buy land. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know that's really an easy question as we consider it before the Word of God this evening. But I wonder, do you really believe it? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think in our lives, and I'm going to bring this to a close, I think in our lives, when we consider this question, we usually will answer it in our minds and in our hearts, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, but it's extremely hard for me. And because I can't do it, and I don't think the Lord is willing to do it, I must go on where I'm at today. But I tell you, there's nothing too hard for God. And God is not reliant upon Him. However, we must become reliant upon Him. He's not reliant upon us, but we must be reliant upon Him. For there is nothing too hard for the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this sermon on At the Crossroads. We hope it was a blessing and encouragement. Please contact us with any questions or comments. Send email to pastor@crossroadsbaptistmobile.com or call us at 251-639-9500.